بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Welcome everybody to the Safina Society Nothing But Facts live stream on a really warm and pretty day out here in the great state of New Jersey. Yesterday we went over the rational purposes or the rational basis for why a person would believe in a creator. And on top of that, they would believe in the transcendence of the creator. And I also mentioned that this exercise is nice. This knowledge is really, really strong. It satisfies your intellect. It's easy because you don't need any external information. All you need is a sound mind and eyes that work to observe the world. And the result of it is a few attributes of the creator. That's what you would know. But I also said that proofs of prophethood are far greater. When you go about proving prophethood, you actually prove the whole religion. However, there's a negative side to that, or I should say a hard side to that, which is you need a lot of information. And that's the difference between the two. So one, literally all you need is a mind and eyes that can see. And you can come to this conclusion. Whereas proofs of prophethood require a lot more. Proofs of nubuwa, proofs of prophethood require a knowledge of the texts to see, well, what did this prophet say? What does this holy book say, etc. So I want to cover that. But first, I added two more slides to this image, or a couple more. So why don't we move to that, Omar? So the nature of transcendence, that the prophet the creator that we believe in, reason tells us is he is transcendent beyond the nature and laws of what he created. Just as the person who invented the computer could not have done it on a computer, right? They couldn't just, it's rationally inconceivable to have used or to, for the thing that you created to have existed before you, before it existed. So anything that the creator originated from nothingness, he is transcendent beyond it. That thing did not exist before him. And we said that the next slide says there that the key term here is al-hawadith. The singular is hadith and the plural is hawadith. Things that have a beginning. And the essential nature. Someone recently asked me that, how is God different from his creation when we hear and God hears? We exist and God exists. We see and God sees. We love and God loves. Well, the first one is that God's attributes exist pre-eternally by necessity. Our attributes and our existence has a beginning and is not by necessity. It's just possible. I may exist, may not exist. I may see, I may not see. I may love, I may not love. My love is also based upon the sustenance of the creator and the creator's existence. He is qayyum. He's self-sustaining. He does not need sustenance. And whereas we do need sustenance. So those are three differences. One, we're not necessary. Two, we have a beginning. Three, we are sustained. So when we affirm his hearing without an organ, this oneness of God entails absolute independence. That's like a necessary implication. It presupposes you're absolutely independent. Nobody could say, I did this all by myself. but I have to thank so-and-so. Well, you didn't do it by yourself then. So, al-ghina al-mutlaq is presupposed by al-wahdaniyya. Absolute independence is presupposed by oneness. Now let's go to the next term, tanzih. What we're doing here and what is so important and what is a rational necessity of the creator of the world is his tanzih beyond the attributes of the world, the attributes of that creation. And the essential attributes of created things is having a beginning, in other words, being subject to time, and being composed of something. Even the spirits and the angels and the soul of a human being is composed of something. It could be very, very subtle. It could be taking up such a small amount of space, but it's still composed of something. It's not an imagination. This is what Neoplatonism, that concept doesn't sit right. I'm not saying that it's a kufri belief, the Neoplatonic idea that there is a world of forms, but it's argued by the majority that something that is a mere abstraction is just imagination. It can't exist unless it has a form. So, for example, al-lawh al-mahfud, the tablet that has all the destiny of human beings, it's a physical thing. The arsh is a physical thing. The kursi is a physical thing. Angels are physical creatures. They may not be made up of our matter, our thick and opaque matter, but they are made of light, and light does take up some form of space. It is a form of matter. I want to also say something for those studying physics. When they're taught that the first law, what is it, Omar? The first law of physics is that energy is never created nor destroyed. Yes, and one of these laws. Law of conservation of energy or whatever. Matter is never created or destroyed. Our ulama talked about that. They said that is the law in this world. In this world. Like this, that's the law in this world. But in terms of aqidah, yes, of course, all of energy was created by Allah. So we have to make tanzih. Go to the next slide to show you why we have to make tanzih. Look, I'm getting good. I got little stick figures. One guy says, hey, I worship one God. I'm not covering my aura, but I do worship one God. Okay. The other guy says, so do I. And here's my God. Got a little idol from the Hawaii. I worship one idol. So are they both monotheists? The guy saying he's a monotheist, just like us. He worships one God. He has one idol. So is he a monotheist? Does he count as a monotheist? Why or why not? All right. Let's go to the next slide. Tawheed is not just about worshiping one God. It also is necessary to understand him properly. Attributing divine qualities to created things is the greatest insult to God. And I go and I do a whole bunch of work and some other guy plagiarizes it from me and says I did it. I go and I win myself 5 championships. Then someone takes my rings and puts them on and says, hey, look, I won. Right? I won. So here we go. The tanzih is equally important as a tawheed. So much so, if you were to say, I have 2 transcendent gods, that's unacceptable. And if you say, I have 1 physical god, that's also unacceptable. That's what we call idolatry. Right? We all know that, but maybe we never thought of it that way. Let's go to the next slide. Just the creator made all matter, time, space. He cannot be bound by it. The inventor of a car could not have made the car from inside of a car. The inventor of a computer, the inventor of Microsoft Word could not have made it using Microsoft Word. It's a very irrationally necessary conclusion. All right. So the creator has, next slide, al-qidam wal-baqa wa mukhalafatul hawadith. We must conclude the transcendent God has no beginning, no end. And he's essentially different from the creation. Okay, skip 2 slides down now. Okay, we as Muslims, when we talk to an atheist or talk to a non-believer, we can talk this language. But we're also Muslims here. We have, mashallah, a viewer from Hawaii, PPEN12, mashallah. You know, Hawaiians are very religious people. If they ever entered Islam, they'd probably be some of the best Muslims. Like the native Hawaiians. They're very religious people. But now that we're Muslim, I am going to say, hold on. I'm already accepting Allah and His Messenger. So I want revealed confirmation of what you're saying. I don't know if your intellect, your ideas are sound or not. I'm already a Muslim. I want a revelation to confirm what you're saying. If it's true, revelation should confirm it, right or wrong. Of course. If it's true, the creator of the revealer of the Quran and the creator of the intellect is one and the same. So let's go and look at this one now. Suratul Ikhlas is Surat al-Tanzih, and it refers to the five sifat al-salbiyya. And you could probably assume that the ulama who constructed this theology or this way of organizing our ideas, they said, okay, let's actually organize our thoughts according to the revelation so it fits like a beautiful puzzle. So, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, God is one. He is independent, samad. He needs nothing. Why? You cannot be one and dependent at the same time. Then you're not one. Every time someone wins an Oscar and they say, here we go, this is my Oscar trophy, what does he sit there and do? I couldn't have done it without so-and-so, without so-and-so, without so-and-so, without so-and-so. All these guys winning a Grammy, I couldn't have done it without P. Diddy and all his abuse, right? These guys are crazy, right? I couldn't have done it without so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. So really, in fact, this award is for all of us, right? It's not just for you, it's for everybody. So al-ghina al-mutlaq, absolute independence, is a presupposition of oneness. And God can have no end, no beginning, and not like creation. We went over this yesterday, right? I want to do another one, right? Go to the next slide, because I'm bringing you now hadith. كَانَ اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْءٌ غَيْرُهُ صحيح البخاري. There was Allah and there was nothing else besides him. Meaning, if there was no matter, no physical things, no anything, not even an atom, not even less than an atom, not even a particle, not even the quantum level existed. Therefore, those things could not have existed before they came into existence. Common sense says that. Therefore, the creator is transcendent beyond them. He is not composed of them, nor is he dependent upon them. It's very clear, right, Omar? Isn't this a great addition to the slides? Let's go to the next one. Let's go to the next most authoritative book of hadith. It's a dua. This is actually a dua of getting out of debt. But why would this wonderful theology exist for a dua of getting out of debt? Getting out of debt is one of the biggest things people pray for. And the more sound your aqidah is, the more acceptable your dua is. We know that. The more sound your aqidah is, the more accepted your dua is. أنت الأول فليس قبلك شيء وأنت الآخر فليس بعدك شيء وأنت الظاهر فليس فوقك شيء وأنت الباطن فليس دونك شيء. صحيح مسلم. You are the first and there is nothing before you. You're the last and there's nothing after you. That's transcendence beyond time. This idea of time, we have to remove it from our minds when we think about the Creator. There's no before or after for him. You are the manifest. وَأَنْتَ الظَّاهِرُ فَلَيْسَ فَوْقَكَ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing above you. You are hidden and there is nothing beneath you. وَأَنْتَ الْبَاطِنُ فَلَيْسَ دُونَكَ شَيْءٍ. Sahih Muslim. You are transcendent beyond place. That means you are transcendent. There is, do not think of a location for the Creator. Do not think of a location. Even though some of those who said location for Allah Ta'ala, what they meant by it is a non-physical location. Oh, I don't know what that is, but that's what they meant by it. And khalas, as long as they said non-physical location, maximum I could say is, I don't know what that is, but whatever, it's irrelevant as long as you negated a physical location for the Creator. Okay? So we, in these two ahadith, we made a tanzih of the Creator being composed of matter and time and space. That's tanzih. So I brought that for those who like to see the reason and revelation overlap, because it's something that your mind can think of, but it's also something that is confirmed in your books. Now, the theologians who took this route, they also had to answer to many other narrations that would seem to indicate a location for the Creator. And we say that these narrations are the muhkim. Surat al-Ikhlas, these types of, this transcendence, this tanzih, and al-zamani wal-makan is muhkim. That's the established law and the theology. And then the ayat that would seem to implicate the opposite are the mutashabih. That's the mafhum of the ulama, such as many ulama before us. So there's the muhkam, that's the rule, and the mutashabih, the thing that seems to be going against the rule. So we interpret the mutashabih in light of the muhkam, which means we either leave the mutashabih alone and we just negate what contradicts the muhkam. Okay? And that's what they call at-tafweed. What ta'wil? At-tafweed, to leave it alone. We just deny what contradicts the muhkam. And ta'wil is to interpret it using the Arabic language. We're not going to get into that because that's where all the jidal occurs, and we're not interested in the jidal, but I am interested in teaching this fundamental aqidah and showing the overlap between reason and revelation. Hadan Allahu jamian. Next subject. All right, we can close that now. We covered that. Now we talk about why do we need prophets? Well, you know how amazing is the creation of this world, that there is, Omar, I'm going to ask you a question, and turn your mic on, actually, because yesterday your mic actually wasn't on, believe it or not. Turn your mic on, and I'm going to quiz you here. Give me the objective, absolutely objective, simple, easy to for anybody to understand proof of that the Earth right now is in the absolutely perfect location. Any, even a small, 1 mile forward, we'd burn, and 1 mile back, probably less than that, we'd freeze.
Proof for, can you repeat the...
What's the proof? An objective, yeah. Simple, basic proof that doesn't need astronomy or anything, that the Earth's location is perfectly set for human life to exist on it. If we were even half a mile forward, closer to the sun, or back, it would be, or I'm just saying half a mile, but a small distance. What's the proof? Objective, easy to grasp proof of that.
Easy to grasp. I mean, I was gonna say first, like, you would have to distinguish, like, is it aqli, is it adi, like, what? So this is from mushahada, essentially, right? Like,
it's adi proof. It's a demonstrable proof.
So it's something we would use our senses for, and that would be like in modern terminology, be the scientific.
Yeah. So what would be the proof be? What's the proof that,
like,
someone says, hey, we can go, maybe we can go 1,000 feet out and we'll still be okay. Or 1,000 feet in and we'll still be okay. How do we easily show that that's actually false? We are right now are at the absolute most perfect location. Any change, we'd all fry or freeze. Pick your poison.
I mean, this would be a scientific, like, discussion, right? And I mean, I don't know exactly what they would say, like how they would theorize.
Okay, let me give it to you.
Maybe
you tell me the wrong direction. If you like this or not. The Earth as is contains what is too hot and too cold for life.
As is, I see. Okay, right? I didn't think of that, yeah.
The Sahara Desert.
The extremes are okay.
The extremes are already here.
Makes sense.
Just on the tilt of the world. So the Rub al Khali, nothing can exist there. The Mojave Desert, you'd fry.
I like it, yeah.
And the North Pole and the Antarctica already is too cold for life. So as is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a world where we can see that we're barely making it here. Like, even on the earth itself, too hot, too cold exists for life. And we have to find our way to the middle.
So the threshold is like, we already have the extremes on both sides existing. It's not like everything's normal and then we can move 1,000, it will still be normal.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Like, if the whole world was green and Mediterranean, then we would assume we can be far back. We wouldn't know, right? But being that we already have deserts and tundra, that's the proof, right? SubhanAllah. Even the spin of the earth, if it rotates on the axis and one off any way, shape, and form, we could all be desert or we could all be tundra. So that's an amazing sign of the perfect fine-tuning of life on earth. The physical creation of the human being is so fine-tuned, we call that, like, inaya has been given to it. Divine attention. Divine... Dr. Dallas says mic input has increased a lot.
It's mine, I think.
Maybe.
But mine is just like, it sounds very weird.
Has white noise? Okay. So, sounds like noise. Is it possible now, if we admit as humans that the body is not the most important part of life, it's a very important part, but it's not the most important part of life. And what is the proof that the body is not the most important part of life? I use another objective measure, totally objective measure, to judge that the raw human being does not deem the body to be the most important aspect of life. We deem six other things. And where do I get all this information? I'm going to have to remember it now from my head, but it's from suicide rates. The study of suicide rates should tell us what the raw human being deems to be so important that if these things go away, I don't even want to live. And these six things are, number one, no purpose in life. So that's spirituality. Number two, nobody loves me. Emotional well-being. Number three, why is this from Psychology Today? Number third reason why people commit suicide, mental illness. I hear voices in my head. And it's not fully mental illness. It's like partial mental illness. Enough that you know how to buy a gun and put it to your head. Very sad reality, but mental illness. And we know Shaitan tries to drive people crazy. And we know it could not be devils at all. It could be actual just mental illness. Number four, the fourth reason was drugs and alcohol. Like substance abuse that we just cannot stop. Right? We just cannot stop. And people kill themselves. Number five, there's some people kill themselves. This is the fifth reason for suicide. Combined suicide and attempted suicide. Is that people have a philosophical reason to kill themselves. They have a reason to kill themselves. So they've reasoned it out. They're so, I guess, stuck in their heads. They've reasoned it out that it's better to be dead than alive. Number six is they've done something so bad, so wrong, and they can't seem to fix it. And gamblers fall into this all the time. Gamblers, when they lose off all their money or their family's money, they just go, there was a guy in Michigan who did this years ago. He wasted all his money on gambling, lost his house. He gambled his house away, went shot up his wife and kids, then himself. Couldn't handle the shame. He was a physician in the community. So these six things are more important than the physical body itself. And look at how amazing, how much divine inaya, we can call that care and attention, has been given to the body. So much. Now, is it fathomable that the creator of this body and this amazing world has allowed life to exist in it, then ignored what is far more important? Your spirituality, your emotions, your family, your right and wrong, like substance abuse. What's the right and wrong here? All of these things. He's ignored all that? It's absurd or improbable. Pick one. It's either absurd or it's improbable. And that is the world's need for a messenger. At the spiritual level, how do I get rid of depression? How do I get rid of sadness? If sadness, you can view it as one of three things. Oh, I'll take some, sure. Let's view sadness as one of a couple possibilities. Number one, sadness is caused by a physical change. In that case, medicine should fix it, if we accept that premise, right? Then medicine should fix it, or food should fix it, or drugs should fix it. And that's what most people do. That's the fastest route, is to blame your body for your grief and your sadness. but it's 99% of the time a failure. Or people go into drugs, they go into whatever, and then they end up not getting any results, right? So sadness is not caused by the physical aspect 99.9% of the time. Number two, it could be caused by a financial aspect. Most people think it is. And then get shocked that they were wrong after they get rich. I remember there's a guy who is so fun. He's a sports play-by-play commentator for the New Jersey Devils. His name is Ken Danico. When I was growing up, Kenny Danico was just one of those players. He's on the Rotten Devils. You know, they play in a little Brendan Byrne arena. Then they play in the Prudential Center. Nobody cares about them. They're like the little brother that nobody cares about. And the New York team's always defeating them, creaming them. Well, Kenny Danico was part of those teams. They're always getting beat up on as a team. Not him personally. He was tough. Well, they end up, Devils climbed them out, and they became one of the best teams. They became the best team in the East for like a decade, right? Kenny Danico said he spent his decade of his life trying to win the Stanley Cup. And he could not believe the day came and they won the Stanley Cup. What happened to him next year? He fell into the deepest depression of his life. And he realized, I would wake up in the morning, I won the Stanley Cup, but I feel so empty. So empty. So what did he end up doing? He would drink. He said, I don't get it. I won the cup. I got a ring and I feel nothing. Yeah, because you worshipped Baltzan. You devoted your whole life to nothing. In imagination, the cup, what is it? It's a piece of metal. That's all it is. But in your mind, you think to be a champion is a big deal. It's actually not. It got you nothing in life. It's just an agreed upon assessment of a bunch of guys, about 1,000 players in the NHL and the fans. So when you devote yourself to money and you think money is the source of the problem, keep in mind this rule of thumb. Money and success and fortune and all these things will only amplify who you are. It will not transform who you are. It will only amplify who you truly are. So if I have a drawing, I amplify that. The good comes out and the bad comes out. Far more obviously than it was before. So that's all that money does. People devote themselves to that. So ultimately, we got to ask, is sadness and grief and depression, are they spiritual in nature? Well, what is the spirit? So you can't answer these things with your mind. You need revelation. The whole point of this discussion is to show why we need revelation. We need to be loved. What's the best way to be loved? Remember, I talked the other day about a guy. He said he's not going to settle down and have kids. He was like 38 years old or something, 40 years old. He's at the turning point. Like, it's either now or never. And he said, never. I'm going to travel the world and meet people and have experiences. That is his avenue to being loved and to being worthy and to be relevant to people. And he considered to have a family to be a limiting factor. So what's the truth of the matter is that it's the exact opposite. Of course, Shaitan is pushing all these things. It's the exact opposite. The fastest route to being loved is to have a spouse, then never talk to a person of the opposite gender again. Like, why would you? You don't need to. You're just going to confuse things. You only talk if there's a need. And be devoted as a husband and a father. That's one of the purposes of Starboard, that we created an organization. We made this organization that's meant for marriage, mentorship, and eventually we'll get to parenting, etc., family. Because this is one of the greatest sources of happiness. So not being loved is, in fact, the number one reason, or number two reason for suicide. I'm not loved. Nobody loves me. So Shaitan has totally confused how people access love. He's totally confused it, and he's fooled a whole world, I would say, if not our civilization for sure, and in the United States, is fooled by this. All they want to do is access love through the physical. There are so many psyops. I 100% believe they're psyops to transform women into absolute worse than prostitutes. Prostitute, you can at least say, oh, she's stuck. She has to do this to pay her bills. She has no other way. It doesn't justify it, of course, but it explains it, right? There's a big difference between a justification and an explanation. The prostitute at least has an explanation. Even the Prophet ﷺ gave a hadith, a man gave charity. The Prophet ﷺ then said the next day, one of you gives charity to a prostitute. Now, later on, the man said, oh, Messenger of Allah, I don't know what, I just give charity to who I think is poor. He said, on the first day, you gave charity to a thief. Well, on that day, he didn't have to steal. Second day, you gave charity to a rich man. You made him feel embarrassed because he doesn't give charity. So he started to give charity. And on the third day, you gave charity and it turned out to be a prostitute. Well, guess what? She didn't have to prostitute herself that day. She had food for the night. So even the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, he's showing us the prostitute at least has an explanation. It's haram with an explanation. But now women are turned into complete, I'm not going to say the words, it's not a right for an Islamic podcast to say these words, but they're just complete, I don't know what you can say, boasting about body counts in the double digits and in the hundreds, and then putting themselves out there, all right, and just bragging about this, and then acting upon it too. Like, they publish their videos with a whole bunch of strangers. And I'm seeing this one guy saying, like, what happened to society? Right? Of course, he's blurred out the images and everything, but, like, he's trying to prove that it's not just talk. It's action. They're doing it, right? Like, what happened? Now, obviously, it's not just them. It's the men, too, right? They want this. This is what they approve of. Her dad may probably not even have a problem with this. You're free to do what you want. So it's not just the one side. So nobody thinks that we're just blaming one side. But to the point that that's how they're imagining that they're going to access emotional well-being, which is what human beings are looking for. So revelation is what guides us to this. Otherwise, we're just trial and error. I don't have a whole lifetime to trial and error. That's the point of revelation. It's a cheat code. I don't have a whole lifetime to figure stuff out. By the time I do, I'd be 50 and it's over. I can't experiment with my teen years. I can't experiment with my 20s. There's no time. You don't get that time back. So revelation comes and just tells you how it is. This is how you access happiness. To have a small community, to have a bunch of friends. Even too big of a community is no good. I'm not a fan of mega masajid. Of course, we have to have one. Every city should have a jami'a masjid. But the jami'a masjid is not like a community. It's not a neighborhood. It's the whole jama'a. Neighborhood masajid, when they're done right, they're the best. When you walk in and the place maxes out at 1,000 or 1,500 people on a Jummah or on Ramadan, but on an everyday basis, you walk in and you see 50 people that you know. Those are the best. I'm not going to go too much into this. I want to continue. Emotions. Mental health. Mental health is from shayateen, mostly. And also from the body. So we're saying it's both. But I guarantee you the shayateen are heavily involved. And therefore we need something to repel these demons. I'm not saying, again, all of it or even the majority. But I'm definitely telling you there is an overlap. That's what I believe in. There is some form of overlap between the two. And we need something to protect us from these devils. And these demons who are trying to ruin our lives. And then we need someone to tell us what are the realities of law regarding intoxication, punishment, war, marriage, all these things. We need rules. These are the needs for prophethood. Now, that's one section. I want to move on to the next segment. And the next segment is, why can't we do it by ourselves? Why can't we, as human beings, just be a good person? Just do it yourself. I'll give you 5 reasons why you can't. Why that's a fallacy. 5 reasons why just be a good person is a fallacy. Reason number 1, define goodness. How do you define it? Anything that you say is purely subjective. It's your opinion. And if it's your opinion, you can't make law on it. And if you do, you're just imposing your law on me. Monarchy is the imposition of the subjective values of a minority on a majority. Democracy is the imposition of the subjective values of a majority on the minority. Democracy is the lesser of two evils. In the absence of a revealed law, democracy is the lesser of two evils. It's still the imposition of the majority's view on the minority. The only one who can give us an absolute answer to what to do with ourselves is our owner. Did you create your body or did you buy it? No, neither one. Therefore, you don't own it. We say my body, it's an attribution only. It's not actual ownership. If it was actual ownership, I could pierce myself, eat whatever I want, be intimate with whoever I wanted, put tattoos wherever I wanted, dress however I wanted, undress however I wanted, if it's my body. I mean, it's my phone. I could take the case off. I could put the case on. I could throw it in the garbage if I want. It's my phone. But if it's not our body, then the one who owns it has the right to tell us what to do. So that's reason number one. Your definition of goodness will be subjective. Reason number two. A multiplicity of goodnesses. Here, Omar is bringing up my body, my choice. There you go. Oh, he's bringing it up. It's related to this because we don't know. And funny thing is that this is a controversy. Look at this image here. This is a controversy that this woman doesn't want to shake hands. On the same week, there's a complete, I'm not going to say what, who's going viral saying that she's just puts her name and number out and any guy who shows up, she's going to sleep with him and record it. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. It's out there being viral right now. The same week. So that's essentially our society now. My body, my choice has nothing to do with, obviously, pornography and sleeping around. That's a given. It has to do with abortion, right? So how about this is far less of anything, and yet this is controversial. Number two, if there's a multiplicity of goodnesses, you will have a clash. Hitler thought what he was doing was good. Obviously, his goodness imposed upon a whole bunch of other people. The communists stole everyone's property, and then said, we'll divide it up equally as we see fit. That's what they thought is good. So they imposed on my property. And you know that that's happened to anyone who's in the Arab countries. They became socialists. Even my mother told me that there were farms in the family. The government came in and took a whole chunk. Just took it. New rules. We're dividing it up amongst the poor. And then the farmers were like, hold on, they don't know how to farm. We're going to go hungry. The country's going to go hungry. These other people don't know how to farm. You think it's just throw a seed and put water? So in any event, multiple goodnesses will lead to a clash. Multiple standards. You need one standard of goodness. Otherwise, you get a clash. Number three. What is number three? I'm trying to think from memory here because I don't have my notes with me. SubhanAllah. What is number three? Your good is subjective. Number one, it's subjective. It's not absolute. Number two, multiplicity of goodnesses lead to conflict. Number three, you can't impose it. Any imposition of a subjective goodness will lead to oppression of some sort. Number four, what was the, hold on, we have to pause here for a second. SubhanAllah. What was number four? Oh, number four. We don't need just goodness. We need a reason to be good. That's so important. So I ask people, if you work at Amazon and there's a really nice package, you're supposed to package this product, but no one's looking. No one's, there's no cameras. Why can't I put it in my pocket? It's going to cost Amazon $100, and maybe a disgruntled customer will never use them again. I don't think that's the case. Everyone uses Amazon. It's almost like the water company, right? It's like a public service almost. What would stop anybody from nabbing a valuable item from Amazon for $100. If I go to your house and I see a penny between the couch cushions and I put it in my pocket, you'll never notice. Amazon will never notice if I nabbed some earbuds and put it in my pocket. No, never notice, right? The person will just think it's late and they'll just order another one. So not only do we need to know what's good, we need a reason to follow what's good when the going gets tough. And what's the answer to that? The only reason that a believer follows would follow what's good is because he knows he can earn a greater good. And the only reason he would avoid something bad is he knows that it would help him avoid, or he would do something difficult, is that it would help him avoid something of a greater difficulty. So what Revelation does is it offers, what Prophethood does is it offers us a rational reason, a personal reason to do this good. We believers forget, you know, the atheists always say we're altruistic. We just do the good for the sake of the good. We don't need punishment and reward. Well, all you atheist philosophers turned out to be a bunch of rapists and sexual criminals. You know that there's a book on that called Philosophers Behaving Badly. So that's firstly nonsense, number one. Number two, I'm going to tell you right away, I'm not an altruist. I'm a capitalist and I'm very selfish. The first person I think about is myself. Every single human being is like this. Plants are created like this. Animals are created like this. We're created like this. The only difference is if you put that feeling in the right place, in the hands of the right person, that person, prophets, will take you to the point of transcending this kind of selfishness. But the path is, the path is in telling us about an eternal pain and an eternal pleasure, and showing us that there are greater pleasures. But ultimately, every one of us, we're exactly the same as everybody else. We want to avoid pain, and we want to maximize our pleasure. And that's why the Quran comes and addresses us and makes us believe, or obligates upon us, the belief in heaven and hell. Because that's the psychology of humans. Guaranteed, that's the psychology of humans. Go and blow up this building right now, put a bomb on this building and let it go up into flames. I'm not worrying about anyone except me. When push comes to shove, that's what's going to happen. When you feel that your own life is at stake, right? You are going to worry about yourself first. SubhanAllah. So here we go that human beings want to maximize their pleasure and decrease their pain. And the Quran tells us, I'll show you the way to that. That's what the Quran is saying. This book will show you the way to that. That way, though, is very righteous. And hence, you become selfless. You prefer others over yourself because of that logic and that guidance from that book. So reason number four is that human beings need a justification, a personal justification to avoid bad and do good. And that justification is a greater evil and a greater pleasure. Reason number five. Everybody who does good relies upon things they have been given. Let's say someone did an absolute objective good and saved a mother and her child. Then they get an award. Hold on a second. You can't take credit for this. With whose eyes? Who gave you the eyes? Who gave you the desire? Who gave you the courage? Who gave you the hands? Who gave you the feet by which you did all these things? If you take credit for your goodness, you're plagiarizing. Well, who are you going to thank? You're not going to thank your mom for giving me hands and feet. She didn't do anything. She housed you. That's it. In her womb for 9 months. Who are you going to give credit to for the desire to do good? When I see a mother and her baby drowning and I go save them, I moved because of a desire inside me. Who gave me that desire? Who put in my mind and in my head that this is a good thing to do? Who gave me the legs? Who gave me the courage? Because I clearly see those waves are heavy. I can get swept up in those waves too. Right? So there's courage. I'm almost willing to sacrifice myself for a mother and a baby. Why? Because a mother and a baby is not like a regular guy. A mother and a baby evoke so much more sympathy and compassion in a person's heart. Where did that come from? If we're sitting out there and we're seeing a whole boat of sailors go down, it's going to be a total different reaction. Well, they know better. They know how to sail. They know what to do. I can't go and help them. but you see a little mother and a baby getting swept up in the water, some mercy moves inside of you. Who put it there? Who put the courage there? Who gave you everything to do this? If you now go and you put your chest out, you're a plagiarizer. You just cheated. You took someone else's work and you took the credit for it yourself. So the fifth reason is plagiarism. So number one reason, goodness is subjective. Our own definition of goodness is subjective. Number two, multiplicity of goodnesses will lead to a clash, to evil. Number three, if goodness is subjective, you can't impose it on anyone. Number four, we need a justification to act upon goodness that appeals to our own pleasure and pain. And number five, we can't plagiarize. If you go about being good on your own and giving yourself the credit, you are a plagiarizer. So who are you going to give credit to for all the feelings in your heart that want to do good, the courage to do good, the hands, feet, arms, and legs, and tongue by which you did good? Who gets that credit? And that is why the idea of just be a good person is an atheistic fallacy. Dead in the water.
I mean, with regards to the atheists, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, isn't their entire aqidah, revolving around the fact that humans are evolution, what's it called, like an evolved species,
yep,
from cells, and like, so basically we don't have any intrinsic value, right? We're just like, what distinguishes us from other species?
And thank you very much.
Human rights. So what they're doing essentially is like when Nietzsche said that God is dead, right?
Mm-hmm. You're my God?
Hasha. So they've rejected the idea of the metaphysical, but they're still taking the ahkam, the shari'i ahkam.
Yeah.
But they just don't realize it. I mean, they realize it, but like, and then you see now what's going on is there's a slow, but steady departure from that, and half of them are nihilists now.
Yeah.
Like, they're just accepting it.
The whole atheist philosophy has to lead to nothing other than the most base level of pleasure seeking. And let me tell you why that's no good for humanity, because it actually doesn't produce pleasure. That's the beauty of it. It ends up in pain. How many people in Las Vegas end up just numbing themselves with drugs when you're supposed to be the happiest people? How many people, let's go objectively speaking, where are the most therapists and psychiatrists and psychologists in the United States? Answer number one, Los Angeles. Answer number two, New York. These are the wealthiest. LA, you're supposed to all be beautiful people. New York, you're all rich people. Why are you all miserable? Right? So even hedonism is actually a pathway to pain. It's not a pathway to happiness. You think it's a pathway to happiness. It's a mirage. It's drinking salt water. It just makes you more thirsty. All right. That is segment number three, complete. We did segment one, which was a review of the transcendence, attributes, reason, and revelation, a hadith. Segment number two on why human beings need prophethood and a revelation from God. Reason number three, the fallacy of just be a good human, is also another reason why we need prophethood. And we gave five reasons why you can't just be a good person on your own. You actually need prophethood, and you need a revelation from the Creator. All right. Segment number four is going to be Q&A. We'll take Q&A for only about 20 minutes. Then we got to run early today. And it's Wednesday already? SubhanAllah. Why is there so much drama? You know, it's very hard for people to focus on the live stream on serious matters. Because yesterday and today were serious subjects, right? That were pretty long. You needed to follow along for a while. And people have hard time focusing on this because there's all sorts of drama going on here. I want to posit a theory that I think is very strong and highly probable. Very well-educated Israeli bots are being operated. By bot, I don't mean an AI. I mean actual humans with fake accounts. They know Islam, Muslim trends and movements very, very well. Do not think that this is not the case. And they are behind so many mashakil. That's my theory. I think it's very, very, very probable, if not close to being a fact. Yeah, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised. We already know that those bot farms exist, and it's one guy maybe running 200 accounts all day. That's all he does. That's his full-time job. And it's a whole room full of people with screens everywhere. Yeah, phones and screens everywhere. Complete fitna-making machines. If you don't believe that these guys know the difference between a Brelvi and a Dio and a Salafi and a Sufi and an Ash'ari and a Ridi, blah, 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 you're being naive. They know very well, and they are sowing so much of this discord in my speculation. Please visit the Lighthouse Project in North Carolina. Best organization in the region, says Nuri. Omar has had to suspend people.
My like philosophy is I gotta let things go out to like I keep it like kind of like kufa, mm-hmm. you know, like, all the jidad.
Until
sometimes
they,
you just gotta like there's a couple of rules you just can't break.
Yeah,
but I'm pretty lean with banning people.
Even Melody has to say disclaimer: MBF and its listeners do not advocate violence. Was someone advocating violence? Wow, subhanAllah. Thank you, Melody, for the disclaimer. I didn't realize people are going that crazy, and it could be against Ziobots, and it could not be. It could be Shaitan. Going to naive people. What's the difference at this point? I don't even know what the difference. One's unseen and one's seen. That's it. That's the only... In fact, Shaitan, he's being Shaitan. He's just doing his thing. He's being what he's supposed to be.
NBF has a right to defend itself.
We do have a right. 100%. All sorts of commentary that has nothing to do with the subject, because I know these harder subjects, it's not even a hard subject. It does require some thought. All right, questions on the subject or on anything really related to Dean, but not sectarian stuff. I'm not answering sectarian stuff anymore. What about the toupee in the Madaki school? I can speak to you about other madhabs. I will ask about the other madhabs in the 4 madhab chat of imams that we have. But in the Maliki school, it takes the opinion of Wasl al-Shar, and it takes the opinion that if insofar as it is fooling somebody, insofar as you are misleading a potential suitor, then that is the prohibition. You see? That's the prohibition. Insofar as there is a type of ghish happening, then that's what's forbidden. But if it is within your confines of your family and there is nothing that would, and people ask about the, what did they call it? I don't know. You glue it on to your hair. It's basically a hairpiece. You glue it on. And so far as you're doing that amongst people who you're not fooling, then those things have, there is room for those things. Also, I want to say that the hair transplants have been asked a lot about. People want to look good. You should accept that. There's nothing un-Islamic about this. To replace what has been lost. Teeth, broken noses, broken teeth, lost hair, we're destroying the environment, and people are suffering, and that can be fixed. One of my friends now runs one of these operations, and I can, maybe I'll give you his information, and you can see if he can help you out, because it is lawful in other madhabs, not lawful in the Madaki school, but in the other schools it is lawful, and if it's a hardship, yani, to use another madhab on something like that. I was exposed to a hadith rejection background. ArcView and reading books on hadith preservation have helped me better understand the deen. Alhamdulillah, says Zohi Zeus. So Zeus now believes in hadith. Good. Thoughts one out. If one standard of good is needed, then aren't multiple madhabs a problem? Very good question. The madhabs are not standards of goodness. They're how to implement the goodness. There's one standard of goodness. You have to pray five times a day. There's one standard of goodness. You have to fast. You can't do zina. You have to get married, right? The standard of goodness is one and the same. They differed upon how to implement it. So what are the pillars of marriage? What are the pillars of salah, zakah, sawm, hajj? How do I give my zakah? Can I give my zakat and filter out as money, or do I give it out as food? Those are the questions that madhabs differ on. And when you have a tree, the trunk is one, but the branches must be flexible. By the way, Omar, can you look up the news on our friends in Tampa, how they're doing? Yeah, let's see how our friends, did it hit or not? I want to do a long sujood and talk to Allah. If I don't keep my hands on rest, then it becomes difficult to stay longer in sujood. What is the ruling on this? The ruling is, in nawafil, you are allowed to lean on things. You know that? When you're praying a nafila, you may lean on something. And that's even the mas'ala of qabd and sadl in the Maliki school. It has to do with that. That we accept qabd in this madhab. Clasping your hands. We accept it in the madhab. Not we as if I have some say in it. But the Maliki school accepts this. Imam Malik accepted it. But where did he accept it is the question. Is it possible that we know the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ commanded us to clasp one hand over the other? Yes, but in what circumstance, according to Malik? In the nawafil, in the long nawafil where people's hands would get numb and they were doing this because their hands got numb. So that's where he commanded them to clasp their hands. So it is a permissibility in nawafil in the Maliki school. So it's not that we don't have qabd. Secondly, Malikiya do not have to prove sadl. Sadl is the origin. That proof, the hadith proves it. Where the Prophet ﷺ told us to put one hand over the other. Therefore, what were they doing before that? They weren't doing that. So that is the established default. The legal argument now is establishing where does qabd fall in the legislation. Obligation? Nobody says that. Sunnah mu'akkada? I don't think anyone says that. Mandub, which is less than sunnah mu'akkada. That's where... it's a mandub. It's a lightly recommended a way to pray. In all the prayers, obligatory and recommended. That's what the other three madhabs say. And Malik says, no, it's in nafila. And it's not mandub, it's permitted. That's it. That's the whole mas'ala. Not a single madhab will deem your salah invalid, nor... are you blameworthy for leaving a confirmed sunnah if you were to pray with your arms down? No one would object to that. And if you're with a group of people, then they don't know what you're doing praying with your arms down, then clasp your hands. We're not going to be so rigid to say, nope, do it this Maliki way, wage war on the whole family. Wasting time. That's not what Islam is about. No. Mikaslam says, in this day and age, do we get shaitan coming in human form? Of course. And doesn't have to be in human form, only could actually be a human who's wiswas and has done so many evil deeds that shaitan has direct access to him, just like he has direct access to the jinn. That's the meaning of min al jinnati wan nas, shayateen al ins. Wal jinn, shaitan of ins. That means he is so far from divine mercy that shaitan has direct access to whisper into his heart. Yuhi ila awliyaihi. He whispers, he gives direct messages without sound. Al wahi, in this meaning, direct message without sound or effect. He accesses these people. That's why when they go and they do these horrific satanic rituals, killing a baby, desecrate the Bible, all these other things. It's to darken their hearts. Just like we do the opposite to brighten our hearts. We make hajj, we fast, we give sadaqah, we make tawbah, we recite Quran, we pray in the masjid to brighten up our hearts, to put light in our hearts. Once we put light in our hearts, the angels have easy access to our hearts. It's we have now the Wi-Fi capabilities. Strong. Bandwidth is strong. If we do less good deeds, our bandwidth shrinks and our download is very slow until we can't download anything at all. No good inspirations coming to us. The dark side is the exact same thing. You keep doing evil deeds after evil deed after evil deed after evil deed until your heart becomes so dark that shaitan now has an access to direct communication with your heart, whisperings. So
Are they able to, they can't, like they don't know that they have disease in the heart because they've already...
It's like a gradation. You have to have some level of self examination. And I can self assess myself that I'm having envy right now. And I got to fix that. I got to catch yourself. That's the value of reading books of tasawwuf. Because it tells you, oh, there is something called envy. There is something called lust. There is something called greed. And you have to try to detect it in your heart. And you have to do a lot of good deeds, ibadah, dhikr, sadaqah, so that Allah can put light in your heart. It's like a flashlight. That flashlight, oh, we got spider cobweb over there. So you have light and a cobweb in the same room. Same thing in the heart of a Muslim. He's got good and he's got bad. With the good, he sees the bad. And with the good, he removes the bad. And that's why we have to be a people of I teach tasawwuf two classes. One Tuesday and one Thursday on ArcView Essentials. Sign up for that. And I teach tasawwuf Sunday. Hikam ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari. The millennium mother of five. Whoa, we live in Clearwater. MashaAllah, one of the prettiest cities you'll ever go to. Clearwater, which is next to Tampa, or it's the greater Tampa area. And we evacuated to Jacksonville, which is basically Alabama. Jacksonville, Florida is on the panhandle. It's almost like being in the deep south. We in fact evacuated. How are people doing this? Is FEMA paying them to stay in hotels? People can't afford to stay. I mean, I'm sure some people cannot afford to stay 5 days in a hotel. And then when they get back to their homes, it's going to be like insane. You know, like, is the home even still there? This is the biggest hurricane that Tampa's had in over like 75 years or something. Is it Azab? Oh, that's a good question. Is this hurricane type of hurricane Azab? Nothing is directly one thing. It's all based on how you react to it. If it increases you in iman and obedience and ta'a and good deeds, then it's an elevation of your rank. So for one person, the same thing. For one person, it's an elevation for his rank. Another person who just doesn't get better or worse, he just has patience, it's a purification. He's miserable and it's tough, but he's neither getting worse nor better. Purification. And another person who gets worse by it, that's punishment. That's when we say it's adab. If his deeds get worse. You know, these people, the thing happens. Oh, why did God do this? Well, you haven't mentioned God your whole life. Why are you bringing up God now? They get worse because of the thing. All right, good idea by Omar. Rapid fire, 10 seconds and answer. How's that? Okay, Omar, can you read me the questions?
All right, so... First of all, there's a question that was on topic, actually. So I'm gonna go for the on-topic ones. Someone was asking, what is the most... I'm trying to read it exactly, but he was basically asking, what is the most shocking prophecy of the Prophet
ﷺ? The most shocking prophecy of the Prophet ﷺ, which I believe will happen this generation. Public sex will become lawful. Not everywhere, but some places. It's already happening.
In Spain, I think, right?
It's already happening, yeah. Prophet ﷺ said, people will cohabit like donkeys in the streets. Amsterdam is already happening. All right. And the best of the people will say, can you just do that behind a wall? That's going to be the that's going to be the conservative. Okay, keep going.
We got a super chat. Someone said, I took your advice of increasing salawat, but I frequently miss Fajr. My family says I'm focused on the wrong thing. What should I do?
Salat al-Fajr is the most important thing for you to make. And there are techniques. do istighfar in the daytime, but also sleep early and set multiple alarms. And maybe ask your friend to help you. Sometimes it's as simple as sleeping early. Sleep after Isha. Pray Isha, knockout.
Someone's asking, Sheikh, how do we consolidate our humanity and human fallacy within the parameters of the Sharia? He's saying, how do we protect ourselves from judging others?
We are allowed to judge things people do. We are not allowed to judge why they're doing them.
Basically unseen, right? Like,
yeah, exactly. We don't know what moved him to do that. I can't judge how bad he is. Maybe he grew up being encouraged to do that, right? Maybe he is completely jammed and the only way for him is to do that, that he sees at least. So I don't judge why he did it. But I can judge the action itself, whether it's lawful or permitted or obligatory. Next.
Someone's asking, do we need to memorize about each prophet of Islam and how can we determine that the figure was a prophet?
We are only allowed to attribute prophethood to somebody whom the Quran or Hadith told us is a prophet. Hence, we're not allowed to say how many prophets there were, except the number the prophet gave, which is an estimation. Because we may be including someone in prophethood or excluding someone from prophethood. So we can only establish prophethood for someone whom Allah and His Messenger stated are prophets.
Someone's saying, Allah changes all our evil deeds into good, right? Does this include those committed when one committed acts of kufr and then returned? Or when someone was in kufr, I guess is what he means?
Yes. When does Allah transform your bad deeds into good deeds? When you're repentant so much, you repent so much, that Allah Ta'ala, eventually the greatest form of purification is to transform your bad deeds into good deeds. And in the world, how do you know when that's happening? When you use those experiences to help others. You used to be a drinker, now you help people stop drinking. That is the transformation of your bad deeds into good deeds.
The hadith on reading 1,000 ayat during tahajjud, is it necessary to read during the salah or can one just recite the Quran? If it's only during the salah, then can we see the Quran and recite it?
I don't know that hadith, so I can't tell you. Your mic is on, right?
Yeah, it's on. Oh. The last part, though, I think he asked, if it's only during the salah, can we see the Quran and recite basically during prayer?
You're allowed to hold the mushaf and recite from it. And you can even hold a phone and recite from it in the extra prayers in the Maliki Madhab, not in the Fard.
Question. Surah An-Nisa, repentance is not accepted from those who knowingly persist in sin. This is referred to shirk or all sins. I sin a lot, but repent a lot too. Is that counted as mocking Allah's mercy?
Persistence is negated by tawbah. If you fall into sins and you make tawbah, you're not persistent. Persistence is someone who does the sin. The thought to make tawbah comes to him. He says, nah, I'll just sin again. That once you make tawbah, you are not persistent. You are now categorized as penitent. And Allah loves you. Allah loves the penitent. Next.
Someone's asking about the live stream schedule. So it's from 1:30 to around 3:30, I'd say, Tuesday to Thursday. So
yep.
If you want to catch. And the EST, so Eastern Standard Time. Next, someone's saying, how to reach the level when we are doing ibadah for the sake of Allah's love.
You do ibadah when you, for multiple reasons, to avoid His punishment, to seek the reward that He has in this life and the next, and solely for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of us will be a mix of all of these things. Yeah, when Allah ta'ala talks about hellfire, you worship Him out of fear of the punishments. There are punishments in this life too. When you think of reward and things you want, you worship Him so you can get those things. And when you think of what He's already given you, which we should always do, then you worship Him out of love and gratitude.
Someone's asking, my spouse uses religion to try to get me to do or not do what he wants. I felt frozen, like I don't know what actually pleases Allah anymore. When is it time to leave? I guess the relationship.
Too big of a question for me to answer here. Yeah. And too personal that, and too much liability to say leave or stay and get abused.
What are your thoughts on the Euphrates River drying up? Scientists say it's going to dry up by 2040. Should we be concerned? What are your thoughts?
Well, it's one of the prophecies of the end of time, and we're seeing it happen in front of us. We should follow it and see what happens. But there's no action for us to do except from now, tawbah, ibadah, dhikr, what we're trying to do now, as is. Just keep doing it.
My friend had a dream about Sultan Salahuddin and Sultan Abdul Hamid in a dark jungle. They told him to look down, and when he did, he saw the Middle East map on fire. Salahuddin told him to act. So I guess he's asking for the meaning of this.
It's what it is. Exactly what you saw, that's what it is. You have to take good actions. You have to do good deeds. You can't be passive.
Are carnivores makruh in the Maliki Madhab for consumption? I've heard that in Al-Muwatta, Imam Malik said it's haram.
No, it's makruh.
Makruh, okay. where or who can I learn more about the Ba'alawi, or where can I learn more about the Ba'alawi Tariqah?
From the Ba'alawi Tariqah, Sheikh Yahya wrote us, Sheikh Abdul Karim Yahya, Sheikh Ibrahim OCFO, muwasala.org, MUWASALA, that's their website of the English speaking. Listen to as much, watch as much, do the adhkar that they say there, take the lessons, read the books, recite the awrad. Our path is ilm and it's a dhikr. Next.
Someone is falsely accusing me of major sin and praying against me. How do I protect myself?
You protect yourself with the awrad, that's number one, from those hasad, and you protect yourself by reciting Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel at least 100 times a day, and la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah at least 100 times a day, and make istighfar, because Allah Ta'ala doesn't punish someone who makes istighfar.
Sheikh, is it true that no one should advise another if he does it himself? Well, I guess the bad thing.
No, if somebody is struggling with a sin himself and he's trying to overcome it, he may give advice to other people. But he should obviously be merciful because he himself is falling into it.
Sheikh, can we do dhikr on Allah's names? People say it causes psychosis.
No, when you recite the divine names of Allah, you should not just recite one name hundreds of thousands of times. That's what could lead to an imbalance. You recite all of them. And you could, and if it's Yani Yasir, you're reciting Ya Latif, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Kareem, those beautiful names, Ya Ghani, Ya Mughni. You can recite some of those a couple times, but not in the great numbers like 10,000, 12,000. That's where some people have said that it could harm a person.
Would you also say, Sheikh, like that the person should educate themselves on the names, so like reading maybe books on the Asma al-Husna, so there's not like
100%
any delusions, right?
100%. You should read and study as well the divine names.
Okay. Someone's asking, Maliki Fiqh, Amal Medina, Hadith, Ijma', Qiyas, Culture. Correct order, yes or no?
Maliki Fiqh, Quran, Mutawatir Hadith, Amal Ahl al-Madina is part of Mutawatir Hadith, Sahih Hadith, Ijma', Qiyas, Urf, Sadd al-Dhari'ah, blocking the means of harm.
Okay. Someone is asking the... This is good. We're getting a lot. I think most of the streams, like, we get...
Yeah, we need to do this more often.
Let's see. How do I keep believing in my du'as for my husband, whom I love deeply, even though he doesn't want to continue our marriage? My heart gets tired when I see no signs, but I don't want to give up on my du'as.
Your husband doesn't want to commit to continue the marriage, but you do. You have nothing other than to make du'a and recite. And this is an advice Mufti Azimuddin gave when you're trying to move the heart of another person and you can't get to them. Do isal al-thawab for them. And in the Hanafi school, you could do it for the living. Recite Surah Yasin and intend the reward to them. Recite Surah Ar-Rahman and intend the reward to them. And that's mujarrab. It's something people tried and they did, and it did soften the heart of the people that they were trying to get to.
All right. Someone is asking, my job is doing something for Halloween soon, and I was wondering if it would be permissible for me to go for the sole purpose of earning money, since they pay us for coming to bonding events.
Makruh. I would say just discourage it, and we shouldn't go to those things.
Another dream. So someone was building a large structure. He was on a ladder. Walls were oddly sloped. Helper comes up. Additional weight causes structure to begin falling over. It stops falling due to an anchor installed by another helper on the ground. Looks like a normal building skeleton afterward.
La adri. Yeah, I don't know. It's a lot. It's a lot, yeah.
Is it haram to celebrate Halloween? Halloween. How to get families to
stop? We should avoid it, yeah. Halloween is something that's many ulama talked about it, that we should avoid it.
I heard that Imam Malik was Athari, but I thought he was Ash'ari. Some would say.
There was none of that in the time of those Salaf. Those debates and those discussions had not really initiated. But Malik's disciples are the best to answer that, right or wrong. Malik's students are the best to decide what he would have believed. And when the kalam of the Mu'tazila came, that's what he rejected. Malik rejected it. The Sunnis had not developed kalam yet. Kalam being a response to these questions, these attacks or perceived contradictions of things. But his students, within a generation, adopted the madhab of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. Within a generation or two. So, who would know best? Us or them? So that's why the Malikiya ended up as majority Ash'ariyya.
And would you apply that, Sheikh, to the other imams as well? So, like, for example, someone thinks of someone like Imam Maturidi, for example.
Imam Maturidi, the Ahnaf, deemed this to be what Abu Hanifa would have said regarding these issues. That Masail had not come up yet, so therefore, how could Malik be or not be?
Mm.
Right?
And he's only a few, like, students, right?
Yeah.
So you would apply the same thing.
So that's how we look at. That's how I look at it. I mean, the majority of the madhab went that route. Why? Because the early ones went that route. Why did the early ones went that route? Because based on their knowledge of their imam, their judgment was this is what he would have. This is how he would have answered these questions. And Allah knows best. At the end of the day.
Sheikh, the hadith of excellence in religion is in leaving that which does not concern us. How do we determine what does concern us, especially in this globalized time?
It's very important to learn the Sharia because Allah Ta'ala obligates and He forbids. So where we're obligated and we're forbidden, that's what concerns us.
So study fiqh essentially, right?
Study fiqh so we can know what's my business and what's not my business.
Jimmy, question. I want to ask about...
Super chat. We answered the super chat on the Ba'adawi, right?
Yes, we did.
Good. Next question.
Let me see.
3 more minutes. Then gotta
why
pray
seeing and hearing included in your stream yesterday as a rationally established attribute? It is not necessarily shouldn't be classed as a scriptural attribute.
No, seeing, hearing, and speaking are necessary implications of a complete life. Life is presupposed in will, knowledge, and power. Something cannot have will, knowledge, and power without life. Something's life is incomplete without hearing, seeing, and speech. Plants, animals. Rocks, even rocks, according to the Prophet ﷺ, they have a consciousness. According to the Quran, they have a consciousness, but their life is incomplete. They don't hear, speak, or move, or hear, speak, or see. Animals hear and see, but they don't speak. They don't speak the arse type of speech. They're incomplete. Plants, who knows what? They do move and they grow. Humans hear, speak, and see. So that tells us what is the completeness of life. So if you're going to attribute life to the perfect being, naturally he would have the perfect life and all what necessitates a perfect life, hearing, seeing, and speech. So those three are presupposed in the completeness of life.
So yeah, Madhiki, click, we got your super chat. But yeah, so for the future, inshallah, like super chats will be prioritized in a sense compared to others and stuff because it's easier to tell like the person's actually... asking a serious question.
Mm-hmm.
Also, if you're asking like some nonsense, I'm not gonna read your question. Let you know right now. I might not ban you, but that doesn't mean I'm gonna read your question. But usually, I'm lenient, like I said, with banning people. Like, you gotta do something bad to for me to ban you. Someone's saying, can you give a very logical answer why we should wear niqab? Because I need to convince my sisters to wear it too.
Niqab is differed upon in the different madhabs. In the Shafi'i and Hanbali school, if I'm not mistaken, it's an obligation. In the Maliki school, it's an obligation in front when someone is, you have a suspicion or you know that someone is looking at you with lust or in front of a kafir. If the niqab will not be a greater hardship, otherwise you have a choice to choose which hardship, which one. The wearing niqab or not wearing niqab if there's a hardship. But in the Shafi'i and Hanbali school, it's an obligation. In the Hanafi school, I don't know what did the Ahnaf say. I thought that they didn't have it, but I see that many...
Yeah, like some will say wajib, I think.
Yeah. Okay.
Due to like fitna. So someone is saying, what is an authentic tariqah as opposed to inauthentic, and what is its place in Ahl Sunnah? Are you deficient in not following one?
No, a person is not obligated at all to follow a tariqah, a specific tariqah, but we are all following the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is fulfilling our obligations, avoiding our prohibitions, learning what is extra good deeds, nawafil, dhikrullah, tahajjud, reciting Quran, giving sadaqah, helping people, giving da'wah, and going above and beyond in those good deeds. We're all asked to do that. And a path, if someone is advertising or saying that they have a spiritual path, you judge it by, number one, are they following the Sharia and Aqidah properly? Number two, do the disciples, are they exemplary? Are the disciples exemplary? Are they showing that they're actually advancing? Last question.
G.H. Money, I don't see your question, so I don't know what you're asking. Like, I scrolled all the way up, I don't see anything. Yeah, just for the future, if you want, like, if you want to repeat a question, like, don't say, read my question. Like, send the question again, because it gets buried under all these different comments. What else do we have? Otherwise, yeah, go in order. Like, it's
really good idea, Omar, here with the rapid fire. One final question.
Trying to sift through what is the question, what isn't. So someone says, if a person who has wronged me severely, can I hold a grudge against him or make dua against him? Like, may Allah guide him, and if not, to punish him.
No, you should not make dua for another person to be punished. You can make dua for their oppression to stop. Oh Allah, stop their oppression. That's what you make dua for, or Allah guide them. And can you hold a grudge? Yes, you may be upset about an injustice, but it's not necessarily good for your heart. So you can just forget about it. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, you can get your justice. But it's to hold a grudge, you're hurting yourself. You're not hurting the other person. You're not making justice come any faster. Allah knows how much pain people are in. But remove it from your heart for your own sake. Not that I'm forgiving him and let's leave justice and let's have no sense of justice. No. For your own heart, get it out of your system. And on the day of judgment, or later in this life, if there's an opportunity to get judgment, justice, then you can get justice. Online sessions, many people asking. I don't have anything like that right now. We do have marriage mentorship with very good mentors at starboardmarriage.com. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you all very much. Oh, can you do it, Omar? Because I have to run. Are you able to do it? Okay, Omar will do it while I hit the road. Jazakallah khair, everyone. Go ahead.
All right, what's your dua? So for those who are new or haven't seen this before, this is the time, you know, we have narrations where the Prophet's dua was accepted during a time on Wednesday between Dhuhr and Asr. And so we recite this hizb, known as Hizb al-Nasr, and then after that, we stop for some dua. So this is the time we should make abundant dua in hopes that it gets accepted, because it's a blessed time.
لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين 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 بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا فتحنا لك فتحا مبينا ليغفر لك الله ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر ويتم نعمته عليك ويهديك صراطا مستقيما وينصرك الله نصرا عزيزا وكان عند الله وجيها في الدنيا والآخرة ومن المقربين وجهت وجهي للذين فطر السماوات والأرض بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نصر من الله وفتح قريب وبشر المؤمنين يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا أنصار الله كما قال عيسى بن مريم للحواريين من أنصاري إلى الله قال حواريون نحن أنصار الله الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل رأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم أعوذ نفسي بالله تعالى من كل ما يسمع بأذنين ويبصر بعينين ويمشي برجلين ويبطش بيدين وتكلم بشفتين حسنت نفسي بالله الخالق الأكبر من شر ما أخاف وأحذر من الجن والإنس وأن يحضرون عز جاره وجل ثانيه وتقدست أسماؤه ولا إله غيره اللهم إني أجعلك في نهر أعدائي وأعوذ بك من شرورهم وتحيلهم ومكرهم ومكائدهم. أطفي نار من أراد بي عداوة من الجن والإنس. يا حافظ يا حفيظ يا كافي يا محيط. سبحانك يا رب ما عظم شأنك وعز سلطانك. تحسنت بالله وبأسماء الله وبآيات الله وملائكة الله وأنبياء الله ورسل الله والصالحين من عباد الله. حسنت نفسي بلا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. اللهم احرسني بعينك التي لا تنا وكنفني بكنفك الذي لا يرام. ارحمني بقدرتك علي فلا أهلك وأنت ثقتي ورجائي. يا غياث المستغيثين يا غياث المستغيثين يا غياث المستغيثين يا درك الهالكين يا درك الهالكين يا درك الهالكين. اكفني شر كل طارق يطرق بليل أو نهار إلا طارقا يطرق بخير إنك على كل شيء قدير. بسم الله أرقي نفسي من كل ما يؤذي بي ومن كل حاسن. الله شفائي. بسم الله رقيت. اللهم رب الناس بذل الباس. اشفي أنت الشافي وعافي أنت المعافي. لا شفاء إلا شفاك شفاء لا يغادر السقم ولا ألم. يا كافي يا وافي يا حميد يا مجيد. ارفع عنا كل تعب شديد واكنفني من الحد والحديد والمرض الشديد والجيش العدي. واجعلي نورا من نورك وعزا من عزك ونصرا من نصرك وبهاء من بهاك وعطاء من عطائك وحراسة من حراستك وتأييدا من تأييدك. يا ذا الجلال والإكرام والمواهب العظام. أسألك أن تكفيني من شر كل ذي شر إنك أنت الله الخالق الأكبر. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. والحمد لله رب العالمين ظاهرا وباطنا وعلى كل حال. يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين. Inshallah, 2-3 minutes for dua. Whatever you're in need of, any du'as you'd like to make, this is a time for ijabah, inshallah. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.
قلب شير.